Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, oftentimes we approach things in the Bible and we kind of say, well, you know, that was then, this is now. And so a lot of things kind of go away and we don't think about them as much. But, you know, one of the things that we, sometimes I think some people see miracles everywhere. Sometimes I think some of us struggle to see them anywhere. So I don't think that necessarily we have a robust and healthy theology of miracles and understanding what they are and what's the purpose and how do we know one when we see one. I think we oftentimes, and again, I can be so cynical on most things. And so sometimes people will be like, hey, you know, hey, that was a miracle. And in the back of my head, I'm sitting there going, no, that was just ibuprofen, or that was just a successful surgery or whatever. And I do struggle with that. I'll tell you that right out of the gate. So today, of course, it is Theology Thursday with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and here today with one of my esteemed ethics professors, Dr. David Jones, who is going to help us understand the whole issue of miracles. Dave, how are you? Welcome back.
Hey, Steve. Good to be here. Thanks for having me again.
It's good to have you. And as we kind of unfold this, well, why? Because this is what happens. When you start engaging these really highly trained, highly educated seminarians out here with all these great minds at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and we're going to talk about miracles, and what you end up with is an 8-page outline. So which is awesome, but there's absolutely no way we can obviously get to all of that, even though every single point is great. We can't get to it all, so we'll do our best to unpack kind of the main points of the outline. But why is this such a big issue? It's not like you probably had this laying around. I know that you've taught this recently at one of our local church partners here in town, which is Richland Creek out here in Wake Forest, North Carolina.
I think the miracles is such an interesting topic for Christians, right? In one sense, we read Scripture, and we're aware that there are miracles in there, and so we want to affirm miracles, but even within the biblical text, miracles are somewhat curious, right? I mean, they're not every page of the Bible. Matter of fact, there's actually just four separate sort of runs of miracles that actually occur in Scripture, and so they're not everywhere, but they are there.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, you want me to believe that this guy got swallowed by the fish, big fish 3 days in the belly of the whale, or that the whole earth got flooded, or this, that, or the other thing.
Yeah, of course. Or Jesus fed, 5,000 people,
With a happy meal.
A happy meal, or that Christ would come back one day on a white horse in the clouds, right? Well, I mean, these things can certainly, seem strange to unbelievers, and even to believers alike. And so to answer your question, I mean, wanting to get a better personal, take on miracles for my own faith, as well as to help fellow believers talk about, understand miracles in the Word, especially in conversation with unbelievers, is kind of why I turned to this topic, at least at first.
Yeah, and so do we kind of start with just a basic definition? What is a miracle? Because I alluded to this in kind of a snarky way, where sometimes we'll see, well, I was doing this, and then my car stalled, and so I was late, and then I missed it. That was a miracle. That's a miracle. Or every time somebody starts feeling better, that's a miracle. Hey, miracle, so what is it by definition? What is a miracle?
I guess in two broad strokes, there's kind of two ways that we could talk about miracles. And now, I don't want to kind of bore the listeners with too much kind of seminary language here, right? But in one sense, I define miracles as ordinary providences, or normal things
happen. And even as you, like mentioned earlier, in a sense, like medicine is a miracle. Now, if I have a headache, I take some Advil or whatever, right? And my headache goes away. And to many of us, that seems ordinary. I mean, that happens regularly every day for somebody, probably weekly for most people, whatever it is. And so it seems normal to us. But in a sense, I mean, that is a miracle. I mean, going back even a generation or two, that wasn't possible.
Yeah.
And even if you went into a context, a society today, that they didn't have modern medicine, I mean, to give them an aspirin and cause the headache to go away, they're going to view that as a miracle. And so in a sense, there are what's called, again, ordinary providences, or just normal things that happen that require intervention. They require man's knowledge, the development of technology, of medicine, of whatever it might be. And we make dirty water clean. We cure headaches, whatever it might be. And so ordinary miracles. The second category is usually what most people think of in our context. That's extraordinary providences, right? This is where God breaks in a clearly unusual, supernatural way. And oftentimes, when we think of miracles in Scripture, this really is what we're thinking about, right? We're thinking about the walking on the water. We're thinking about the axe head that floats in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
We're talking about, again, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, whatever it might be. And so these two broad categories, I think, are good to talk about at the beginning, ordinary providences and extraordinary providences. And
because, I've heard medical stories recently from people that I know that, my husband or my cousin or whoever got all the CAT scans and everything else, cancer all over the place. The day before they're going to do the surgery, they're going to do one more set of CAT scans. They can't find nothing.
Exactly.
And it's been a couple
weeks,
or whatever.
Exactly. And there's probably few people that don't know a story like that or haven't met a friend. I mean, someone at church you're praying for, a neighbor, I mean, someone who shares a story with you, right? And there are these completely unexplainable things. And those could be things like the cancer that disappears, or even maybe like the hard-hearted coworker that has no interest in the gospel. And all of a sudden, one day, sharing the gospel with them or part of a gospel story, all of a sudden, there's this great interest, and they come to faith in Christ. Well, how do we explain that, right? And oftentimes, even it's when we kind of have what we feel is the most poorly articulated gospel presentation that actually the person's converted, right?
Right.
Just shows this actually is a miracle. This is God at work.
Well, would it be going too far to say that every instance of salvation, new life, is a miracle? Because the Bible says there's nobody that seeks God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short. Everybody's hosed. And the only way anybody's going to heaven is John 6:44. Nobody comes to the Son unless nobody comes to the Father unless the Father draws him.
Yeah, and so in that sense, every believer today in your audience, I mean, has experienced a miracle. Right, this supernatural. If they're born again, yeah, it's certainly a extraordinary act of God. And so, yeah, I think we could definitely explain miracles, salvation as a supernatural event.
Is there something wrong with ascribing the word miracle to an incident of God's given us the ability to create, to be smart, and then all of a sudden we use that and something turns the corner and we say, oh man, that was a miracle.
I think it's probably okay as long as we're careful that we don't cheapen the concept.
Got it. Okay, yeah, we don't want to cheapen the concept. Talking to Dr. Dave Jones about miracles. We'll be right back.
What will make a man so bold? Make a woman lay her own life down. Only one thing, Jesus Christ.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, as it is virtually every Thursday throughout the year, with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is right here in Wake Forest, North Carolina. And whether you live in Wake Forest or Raleigh area or North Carolina or east of the Mississippi or even in the United States itself is irrelevant when it comes to all the different things that you can access right here at Southeastern. All you need to do is go to the website, and we actually have a special page set up just for you. So if you go to SEBTS, that just stands for Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Listen, we're Southern Baptists. We can't make anything short. All right? And we're fortunate that we didn't have to alliterate the entire title of the seminary. But Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, SEBTS.edu/radio. That's it. That's all you need to do, SEBTS.edu/radio, and that will land you on a page where all of a sudden you're going to see all the different things that you can access online. And a lot of them are free. Some of them you have to pay for, but they're all there. It's really an incredible opportunity that you should definitely be taking advantage of. So SEBTS.edu/radio, and you can take advantage of all the things out here that God has placed here. One of those is one of my ethics professors from the not-so-distant, well, sometimes it seems like distant past, here at Southeastern, Dr. Dave Jones, who's one of the ethics professors here, discussing miracles. And if you were wondering if that was a miracle when all of a sudden you heard Dave loud and clear, no, it's GarageBand Radio today because my production assistant and intern, Evan, is not here. He's sinning with his family by not being here. And so I had just forgotten to bring up one of the mics, and unfortunately, it was my guest's mic. And so you were more like this. But I wasn't talking to myself. I was talking to Dave. But it's all fixed now. So it's great to have you, Dave. Thanks for helping us down the road of miracles, the longest second period introduction in the history of radio. Okay. So we talked about two different kinds of miracles, and those are, just to review, two different kinds of miracles.
We talked about there being ordinary providences, which are just normal things, you know, that happen every day, right? Now, according to Scripture, teaches us that really God is over all the normal things, right? And so God causes the rain to fall, Matthew 5:45. God sends lightning and wind, Jeremiah 51:16. God causes even the grass to grow, Psalm 104:14.
Yeah, because we don't normally think of grass growth as a miracle.
But it is.
Generally, yeah. It's a bother, because then I have to go cut it.
I was just thinking,
or make my kid cut it.
I think when I'm leaving today, I'm going home to cut it, actually, right? God even causes your son to be willing to cut it, I guess, right? God feeds the wild animals, Psalm 147:9. Like, God upholds all things, Hebrews 1:3.
So because it emanates from God who is supernatural, we call that a sort of a miracle.
It's sort of a miracle, yeah. And so while there's a sense in which, as we mentioned earlier, like calling ordinary providences or normal things, I mean, calling them miracles, it may have the effect kind of cheapening the concept of miracle.
Sure.
And so certainly I'd be fine with not referring to these type of things as usually miracles, that brings us to the second category, which I mentioned is supernatural providences or supernatural things, right, where God actually breaks in to the normal pattern of how things actually are and performs, there's the word, performs a miracle, right? Now, these things are called different things in Scripture, signs, wonders, miracles sometimes, right? But usually we call them miracles. And so these two categories, ordinary providences and supernatural or extraordinary providences,
yeah, okay,
are the two categories.
And then does it help to kind of look at the history of miracles, how they've shown up, and kind of Old Testament, New Testament, and then, of course, the modern age?
Yeah, I think certainly. And so I think before break, I talked about how there's really just four main sections in Scripture, four times in Scripture, where miracles occur like with some regularity, right? Now, just thinking about it without thinking through the exact contents of Scripture, I think most Christians might think that miracles occur pretty much like every other page, right, or every other chapter. But really, that's not the case. And so these four periods in Scripture where there tends to be miracles, they're all tied into times of intense revelation or important moments of redemption in the biblical record. And the first one of these is during the Exodus event, right? And so this is during the time of Moses. And Moses is leading God's people out of bondage, of slavery in Egypt, right? And there's all these great miracles that occur, right? We think of the 10 plagues upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh, and the interaction between Moses and the magicians there, right? There's Moses' rod turning into a serpent. There's the crossing of the Red Sea, right? This incredible event there, right? There's the provision of water and manna miraculously in the desert of Sinai.
Quail.
Quail come in.
Want meat? I'll give you meat.
I'll give you meat. I mean, meat enough to feed millions of people, right? I mean, for weeks on end. Of course, the manna was, for 40 years. Various plagues, supernatural judgments, the ground opens up, it swallows people. The crossing of the Jordan River later on under Joshua. There's the preservation even of Moses' health. Interesting verse there where God tells Moses, that your health has been good. Tells the people that even your sandals and your clothes have not wore out. I mean, for 38 years.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. They're not stopping at Kohl's or whatever.
they're not, right? And so miracle after miracle after miracle, really the entire book of Exodus, Numbers, into the book of Joshua. So during the time of the Exodus event, this is the first period of miracles. But then after that ends and the people get into the promised land, there's really sort of a trickle of miracles that occur until we get to the second period of miracles.
Now, can I ask a question about a story in Genesis right quick?
Ask away.
So you have Joseph, okay, mm-hmm. So thrown into jail. And not that long later, all of a sudden, he's the second man in charge in Egypt.
Yeah.
Is that a miracle?
It's kind of like a man who's
in jail. Then he's working for Potiphar. Then he's in jail. Then he's working for the Pharaoh, and now he's number two.
It's kind of like a lost man being a house painter turning into a national Christian radio host.
Kind of like that.
Kind of like that, right?
Which sounds more like humor than a miracle. It's probably both. Right? Okay, I got it.
Exactly.
Yeah. Right, thank you for that.
You're welcome. Matt
gets it. I get it.
All right. So second period. During the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, right? And so fast forward, we're up in the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, right? And so time has passed, generations have come and gone, and to be sure, there were ordinary providences, ordinary miracles occurring, birth, death, and a few other supernatural things happening. But under Elijah and Elisha, man, there's all these great miracles that occur. Because we're at this second moment of redemption history where God is revealing himself. He's doing these great things. He's getting ready, the people ready for further revelation, right? And so we see things like fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. There's oil that comes and doesn't end for the widow of Zarephath, you know, for X number of months. There's the raising up of a widow's son, one of the first resurrections in Scripture. There's the dividing of the Jordan, again, by Elisha, with Elijah's staff, his rod, his mantle. And there's the raising up of a Shunammite's child. There's the curing of Naaman's leprosy, right? There's the floating of the axe head. There's the blinding of the entire Syrian army, right? And so all these, it's like miracle after miracle after miracle, right? And so it's again, like they're all packed in. And so again, to go back to our point, while most Christians or many Christians tend to think that miracles are scattered throughout Scripture in a pretty even fashion, really not the case. They're really kind of centralized and circled around four main points. These first two being during the time of the Exodus.
So we've got peaks and valleys.
Peaks and valleys, and not even really even peaks and valleys, right? And so, essentially, after the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, right? And so we are still hundreds of years away from the arrival of Christ and the end of the Old Testament. We have the rest of the Old Testament to happen, right? Well, for the most part, there's not a lot of miracles that occur until we get to the New Testament, which will bring us into the third period of miracles in Scripture.
Yeah, you move into the minor prophets, and there's a whole lot of shaking going on, but most of that's verbal and not very popular.
You got it.
It's not going to get you a nationally syndicated Christian talk radio show back in the day, I can assure you that. It doesn't necessarily work today either. This is Steve Noble, Dr. Dave Jones. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, as it is every week with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. By the way, I said it before, go to sebts.edu/radio. That will land you on a page where all of a sudden you're going to see all these great online offerings here out of Southeastern. It doesn't matter whether you're a mature Christian, new believer, fairly mature believer. It doesn't even matter if you're a Southern Baptist. It doesn't matter where you live. Because right there on the internet, you're going to have access. And I would say, somebody asked me this the other day. They said, what kind of resources, Steve, would you suggest if I wanted to get a lot more serious about studying the Scriptures and understanding the Bible? I said, the first thing you need to do is go, literally, this is what I said. You need to go to sebts.edu/radio and go watch all the videos of Danny Aiken's hermeneutics class, how to study the Bible. Go watch that first. And then you'll begin to understand the complexities that are there within the Scriptures. And so that you can begin to interpret and understand and follow it properly yourself and keep things in context. So there's all kinds of things you can do. Do you have something on there, like on ethics and culture?
I do. I've got several free classes that are on there as well. And I want to say, too, for the audience that it's not only graduate education in the seminary, but we have an entire college here as well.
So right. Everything college at
associates, bachelor's degrees, BAs, BS, MAs, MDiv, all the way up through doctoral degrees, DMin degree, PhD degree. And so if you want it, we've got it.
Yeah,
come see us.
So we wanted to take a second and explain Dr. Jones, who has an excellent dry wit, made a reference earlier when I asked about Joseph goes into captivity, and the next thing you know, he's working for Potiphar, and then Potiphar's wife's a bimbo, and then they throw him in jail, and then the next thing you know, he's like the number two guy, gets hired by Pharaoh, and is the number two guy. And I'm talking about, is that a miracle? And Dave said something to the effect of, you mean like a lost guy getting saved, and then he becomes a painter, and then he becomes a nationally syndicated Christian talk radio show host. Is that a miracle? And I said, that's something about that's God's humor. But that's my story, in case you didn't know that. Okay, so that's why I looked up on Wikipedia Joe the Plumber. But fortunately, I've been able to stay on the stage by God's providence longer than Joe the Plumber's been on the stage since 2008. But that's what happened. Became an activist in 2004. Still was running my residential house painting company. God sold that in 2011. Radio started in 2007. So, lost, found, painter.
Steve the Painter.
Pontificator. Steve the Painter. Anyway, talking with Dave today about miracles, and we were talking about the different kind of eras of miracles. We're in the big ones early on, where we're looking at the miracles and times of intense revelation, important moments of redemption, and, of course, Exodus and everything that happened with Moses. And now we're talking about Elijah and Elisha. Now we're going to turn the corner out of the Old Testament into the New. And would you say that during Jesus' ministry on earth, that was like the biggest period of miracles that we're looking at in Scripture?
I think definitely. And so this is the third great period in Scripture of miracles, and arguably the greatest period in the entire Word of God of there being miracles. Christ performs 37 separate miracles. Wow. In the Gospels, right? And we all know the Gospels. I mean, the miracles, the healings, the provisions, the raising from the dead. Christ raises three people from the dead. His own resurrection, just an incredible display of divine power that comes during this intense third period of miracles in Scripture. And we can talk here in just a moment and look a little more closely at some of Jesus' miracles, because these are the ones that most people think of when they hear miracles. And indeed, when most lost people even ask Christians about miracles, oftentimes it's one of the ones that Christ performed.
Yeah.
And so maybe we can come back to this here in just a second. But let me mention real quick the fourth and last period of frequent miracles in Scripture is during the period of the early church. So this is going to be in the ministry of Peter and Paul, primarily in the book of Acts. And we see these miracles, that the healing of the sick. We see the resurrection of Dorcas or Tabitha from the dead by Peter. We see the death of Ananias and Sapphira at Peter's word. The raising of Eutychus. We see the apostles being delivered from prison. The striking of Elymas with blindness. The healing of lame and crippled. And on it goes, right? And so all these miraculous events. It's almost like during the period of ministry with Elijah and Elisha. So we have Peter and Paul, New Testament parallel, performing very similar miracles. And so essentially, while there are miracles that occur occasionally throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, it's these four periods. It's during the Exodus, under Elijah and Elisha, during Christ's ministry, and then during the early church, where 99% of the miracles in the Word of God occur.
Yeah, I mean, it was fascinating to kind of look at those in those specific periods of time for specific purposes. What about the types of miracles Jesus did? There's interesting things here because he interacts with nature. I think the majority of his healings were dealing with physical healings. But then there's also spiritual exorcism, which is a fascinating thing to talk about. And then, of course, three miracles that included raising the dead.
Yeah. So just as there are four periods in Scripture where there are miracles that tend to occur with abundance. So if we look at the most abundant period of miracles, that is Christ's ministry, so there tends to be essentially four different types of miracles or categories of miracles that Christ performs. Of course, we're looking here at the Gospels, and I think probably most folks would recognize that miracles aren't scattered evenly across the four Gospels, right? Matter of fact, in John's Gospel, which is most people's favorite Gospel, there are only eight miracles, whereas if we look at, say, Matthew's gospel, there's actually 21 miracles,
wow.
And so three times as many, right? And then, of course, if we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, sometimes the same miracle is recorded in two or three of them, and then looking at all four gospels, there's actually just one miracle, in addition to Christ's resurrection, that is reported by all four gospel writers. Which one's that? The feeding of the 5,000,
yeah.
Which arguably sort of like the pinnacle miracle during Christ's popularity as a gospel preacher, as the Messiah, of course, recognizing that his own resurrection is the greatest miracle, right? But that actually occurred not during the peak of his popularity, but during
So let me take a sidestep on the resurrection.
Ask what?
Did Christ raise himself or did God raise him?
Hey, this is Theology Thursday, isn't it? Right? This is Theology Thursday. Love it, Steve. Well, I think the answer to both those questions is yes. Yes.
I knew you were going to do that.
Yes and yes. And so whenever we ask a question that relates to events in Christ's ministry, like the resurrection, right, or his ability to sin or not sin, right, we always have this this interesting conundrum of Christ being fully man and fully God. And so 100% plus 100% equals 100%, right? That's the problem, right? It's like trying to explain the Trinity. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1.
Right.
And so
I would not suggest Common Core math at this point.
that's right.
That'd be a problem.
Exactly. It's like Christ dying. Yeah, as fully man. Well, as fully man, obviously Christ couldn't raise himself. He was, you know, because we can't raise ourselves.
Right.
But as being fully God, he can, right? And since Christ was fully God and fully man, did he raise himself? Well, yes. Did God raise him? Yes, because he was God.
Yeah.
Right. And so, interesting. We could probably have an entire show, I mean, on the resurrection. Right?
Oh, yeah.
Might be a great idea for Easter sometime.
Well, that's
right?
Good timing, right? Easter's just a week and a half away. What about spiritual exorcisms? Because, of course, the Catholic Church has stayed in that for years. They still claim that there's exorcisms going on. Jesus did that, not once, not twice, but what, six times? Spiritual exorcism, casting out demons.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So did demons just stop inhabiting people once Jesus ascended to the throne? Okay, we're not doing that again.
And so, yeah, huge topic here, Steve, right? The exorcisms, right? Interesting that, you know, when some people actually read the accounts of exorcisms in the Gospels, a lot of folks kind of want to explain it away and say, well, this actually really wasn't a demonic possession. It was just that the boy had epilepsy, you know, and the primitive folks thought he was a demon, you know. But, of course, that's problematic if we take the Gospel at face value, because it says, for example, with the demoniac in Gadara, it says that Christ cast the demons, legion, out of him, or them, as Matthew says, and cast them where? Into a herd of swine, right? And so obviously it wasn't epilepsy, because if it was, then Christ transferred it from the man to,
right,
you know, to the swine, right? And so it was demon possession. And so it did happen, as you mentioned, six times in the Gospels, six separate times in the Gospels. So we see Christ casting demons out of people. And sometimes we even see that the possession was causing some type of a physical manifestation, like muteness or deafness, the inability to speak, whatever it might be. And when Christ casts out the demon, thus the physical ailments are also remedied, right? And so, well, do these things still happen today?
Yeah, well, that's the number one question, and somebody on Facebook Live already asked this, is why don't the big miracles still happen?
Excellent question. And I think the bigger answer, and we could look at the big answer and then maybe look at some specific things here if we have time, but the big answer is that oftentimes when we think of miracles, we think that the reason why Christ did miracles, it was to show his power, right? And I say, well, if that was the reason why Christ did his miracles, well, then he certainly could have chosen some bigger miracles to do, right? Like shoot fire out of his eyeballs or turn Peter into a pony, or, I mean, to do something
right,
like that, right?
Right?
But if we look at Christ's miracles, what we see is that they're all restorative in nature, right? They're the raising of the dead, the healing of the sick, the casting out of a demon from an image bearer of God, right? They're putting things right again, right? And so
He doesn't need our approval.
He doesn't need our approval.
He doesn't need our attention.
Yeah, exactly. And so what we could say here is that miracles aren't primarily about a show of God's power, but a communication of his purpose.
Mm. Yeah, that's so important to think about that, because oftentimes they go, well, listen, there were the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Not everybody that ate that food followed Christ.
Matter of fact, only a minute fraction did.
So they see it. Just because they see a miracle doesn't mean they'll follow. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday with Dr. Dave Jones, one of the excellent professors here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. Today, talking about miracles, and we kind of turned the corner to talk about pretty much the number one question, which is, hey, why don't we have any big miracles that we can see today? And then Will Graham on Facebook Live, this is a great question. I said, weren't the miracles, and this is going back to your point that you were just making, Dave, weren't the miracles given to not only to display his power, but to show his deity as God, basically to show Israel he was the awaited Messiah and to give evidence to Gentiles as well?
Exactly. And so I mentioned earlier that Christ did four types of miracles, right? And if we look at these types, we can see that connection, right? So first of all, there's miracles of physical healings. 18 of Christ's 37 miracles are about physical healings, right? Well, why do people get sick? The wages of sin is death, right? Sickness comes because of the fallenness of the world, the curse upon the created order, because of our sin. And Christ comes to bring the gospel to remedy sin, thus he heals the sick. So you see, the miracle is not primarily displaying his power. I mean, yes, it's doing that in a side sense, but it's primarily showing the purpose of his coming, the fact that he's God, he's come to deal with our sin problem. And so first category is the healing of miracles. Secondarily, Christ does miracles that show his power over nature, right? When we look at his, say, calming of the storm on the Sea of Galilee or similar type things, he does 10 of these miracles. What's the same type thing, right? Why does the created order become disordered? Storms, tsunamis, earthquakes, whatever it is. Again, it's because of sin. Christ came to create a new heavens and a new earth, to put it all back together again. And so you see, again, while it involves divine power because he's God, naturally, it's actually communicating his message. And this actually is what gets people's attention. Recall there on the Sea of Galilee, when Christ heals the storm, what does it say? It says that the disciples were afraid when he caused the storm to go away, right? And so they're a little upset by the storm, but they're really upset.
Really freaked out.
When they see who he is and why he came and creates, you know, the calm sea, right? And so again, it's the same idea. Not about power, but about purpose.
Yeah.
The third thing we were talking about earlier, the casting out of demons. We see that there are six of these in Scripture. It's the same thing. Why are people demon-possessed? That's because of sin in the world, right? Christ came to vanquish sin, the devil, demons, and all that. And so he's undoing that. And so again, purpose, not power. And then lastly, the raising of the dead. Three times Christ raises people from the dead. Then there's his own resurrection at the end of the gospel narratives. It's the same thing, right? It's about purpose. I mean, he came to bring new life to us via the gospel. And so just the overarching idea was that it's not primarily about power. If it was just about power, he could have done some more extraordinary, spectacular things. I mean, levitate, fly like Superman across the sky, whatever it is, right? But it was never about just power. It's always about showing who he was, why he came, and communicating his message to those who were watching, which is why that sometimes we think, well, if we could just sort of do more spectacular miracles today, there'd be more people in the church. There'd be more conversions, right? And I would say, no, not so. That was not even actually the case in the Gospels. Even when we see Christ doing these miracles, interesting tie between all 37 of these events is that they're primarily done before believers to confirm their faith.
Yeah.
They're done because of their faith. Matter of fact, several times in the Gospels it says that Christ could not do many miracles there because of a lack of belief.
Yeah, their unbelief.
And so if it was about generating belief, well, then he would do more miracles when there was more unbelief. But when there was unbelief, he did less miracles because it wasn't a show, right? It was about a relationship. It was about self-revelation and confirming the faith that people had in him who believed his message.
So in the modern context then, how do we look at miracles today? Because I think all of us would crave that. We were joking during the break that, hey, listen, Benny Hinn could show up in New York City, flip the One World Trade Center on its head and say, hey, this is the power of God. And you better get right with God or you're going to go to hell. So you better realize you're a sinner. You need to confess. You need to repent. You need to put all your faith in Christ. You need to be born again. Thank you very much. I'm out of here. And then he gets on his private jet and he flies away. But they're still going to get up because Jesus said, more blessed are the people that don't see anything and still believe.
Exactly. Exactly.
And so, then you have people that go, well, that would be awesome. And some people would believe. But the overwhelming majority would ultimately not.
Wouldn't make a difference, right? Even as we read in Luke's gospel, the rich man that dies, right? And he goes to Hades and he's talking with Abraham. He says, hey, if you would just send someone back, if you would just do a sign for my lost brothers. And what does Abraham say? He says, even if one was to rise from the dead, they would not believe. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them read that. Right? And so the idea is that people are converted. Faith comes by seeing a miracle. No, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so while, again, I understand the temptation, if we could just have some more sort of pyrotechnics and more show, more people would be converted. Well, that would be true if people were converted because of intellectual knowledge or exposure to the supernatural. But people are converted by the supernatural message of the Word of God.
Yeah, we have to remember that people that knew about the Messiah, saw the miracles, experienced all that stuff, and still didn't believe. And then he comes out of the grave. Yeah. Let's bribe the soldiers. You can't say that his body's gone. To tell us that his guys came and took him. And so even then, I mean, and I understand the desire to see a big miracle and all these people come to Christ. We want to see a big star, a big movie star, a big music star, whatever, come to Christ and profess Christ. And all of a sudden, boom, there it is. People are going to believe. And they don't, because we're leaving God's providence out of it.
Sure.
We're leaving his, and we're not going down this road right now, but the elect or God choosing who's going to be saved. And John 6:54, I said this earlier, nobody comes to the Son unless the Father draws him.
Exactly.
God has to initiate all that stuff.
Exactly. And so
I did not need to see a miracle to get saved.
We're not opposed to some great sports figure or celebrity getting saved.
Awesome.
I mean, by all means, come, right? But that wouldn't have a net increase in total believers in the church, right? I mean, even I think of arguably one of the greatest miracles Christ did, John chapter 9. He heals a man who was born blind. This guy is born blind. He's never seen before in his life. And Christ raises this man, an adult, 35 years old or older, raises this man up. And he can now see, he testifies of this before all the leaders, rulers, there's great evidence that this man now can see, right? And what do? They persecute Christ. They doubt it, right? Some say, well, it's not really him. It's someone that looked like him, right?
Yeah.
And they actually cast the man out of the synagogue because Christ did a miracle, right? And so what happens with the lost world, because the lost world loves sin, when they see a miracle, and they get exposure to the message of Christ, the purpose of why he came, what it'll usually do, actually, is have the effect of hardening the heart.
Sure.
Not actually drawing many.
Hey, the miracle's cool, but now you want to talk about me.
Sure.
Yeah. And I'm not really interested in that. Forget the miracle.
I'll take the food and the show and the entertainment, right? But as far as like the life change, the message, no, I'm not so much interested.
Thanks, but no thanks.
In that. Exactly.
What about modern miracles? Would you say that you've seen anything, heard about anything, experienced anything that you would call a miracle?
Yeah, I can't put my finger on something that's happened to me, but certainly I've had friends, I mean, many friends, neighbors and things, you know, that, as we said earlier, praying for someone that has cancer, someone that's ill, and there's an unexpected healing. Doctors can't explain the CAT scan, right? And I would say, yeah, that's a miracle, right? In God's grace, God does break in occasionally, especially for his children, and heals, he provides. He does things that are not explainable.
Yeah.
Maybe a hurricane turns away from land.
What about these? Yeah, the hurricane turns away. But there was a story recently where some church or something got obliterated. But there was a Bible sitting somewhere that didn't get affected at all. And people go, miracle, just like people see. There's a picture, I just saw it on Facebook, that the clouds broke open and the sun shines through and it looks kind of like Jesus in Rio de Janeiro. It's the exact same, right?
That's
a miracle. Yeah. Or the painting starts weeping, mm-hmm. or my toast comes out and looks like the Shroud of Turin.
And I'd say, you know what? It could be, right? Or maybe it's just a ordinary providence. So go back to our previous category, right? You know, maybe so, maybe not, right? You know, but like, say like a healing, right? Someone has cancer, and now they're cancer-free. I mean, I'd say that's probably easier to put our finger on and say, you know what? This actually probably is a supernatural providence of God, you know, where it's not an everyday event. Maybe it's not even a once-in-a-lifetime event for everybody.
And God working together different circumstances and bringing those together, because it's just happened with my sister-in-law, who's been fighting, and right now just got a CAT scan back. She's halfway through her chemo treatment. Pancreatic cancer, they caught it at stage 2,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
which was crazy because that almost never happens. But the number one, before she got it, the number one surgeon in America for this type of surgery, it's called the Whipple surgery, moved from New York to Duke.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then there's a gentleman in our small group, Dr. Mike Haglund, who's a neurosurgeon at Duke. We find my wife and her sister are talking. And then, hey, the number one guy in America is now at Duke. Oh, Dr. Haglund. This guy's at Duke, and he reaches out to the guy, and she gets to see the number one guy in the country within a week.
Wow.
And all this stuff comes together, and the fact that she's super healthy, so she was really intimately aware of when she wasn't feeling well, because mm-hmm. most of the times when they find pancreatic cancer, it's too late.
Yeah, stage 5.
Most of them,
yeah.
they can't even operate.
Yep.
But hers, they were all freaked out mm-hmm. that we've never seen it. You don't even look like you have cancer.
Mm.
And this is so early. And then when he does the surgery, he goes, that was boring. And all this stuff, and we're sitting there going, we got to give God glory for all of that.
Amen. Amen.
And so is that a miracle that the guy came here and did all this? And I'm like, yeah,
Amen.
It is.
And praise
it's
the Lord.
It's more of a providential kind of miracle, God working within the normal confines of people moving around and moving them. And by his grace, we're able to take advantage of that. She is.
But still a miracle nonetheless.
Yeah, nonetheless. So don't be afraid to call things miracle, but don't call everything a miracle because that cheapens it.
Amen.
It's like saying, hey, Gina, my bride, I love you. But I need to go buy some Twizzlers because I love Twizzlers. You know, all of a sudden, hold on a second.
Wait a minute. Yeah.
Let's not cheapen the meaning of the word, but just a fascinating conversation. Thank you for coming in and helping us through it, Dave. It's really been awesome.
Yeah, thanks, Steve. It's been good to be here.
You're very welcome. Okay, friends, tomorrow I'm going to be on the road going to a men's retreat with our hopefully the next governor of North Carolina, Dan Forrest. So I'm thinking my good buddy, Pastor Chris Connell, will be in here subbing for me. That's not official yet, but we'll figure it out. God will figure it out. And if he shows up and he does a good job, I'll definitely be a miracle. This is Steve Noble. God bless you guys. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.